Okay. The Bible reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 23, and that's found on page 295. 1 Samuel chapter 23, found on 295 for those with our regular Bibles. I'm going to read the whole chapter through. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hands." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for David for battle, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said he will. Again David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to go to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert at Maon, in the Arabah, south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search. And when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamakaleph. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Please keep your Bibles open.
Thanks, Brenda. Now, Debbie's got all sorts of little exciting escapes planned behind the screen. And all those who are children can go with her. Only if they're in reception. So there are going to be various people captured and taken and then helped to escape. And they'll come and tell us afterwards what they learnt. So, Cheyenne, there you go. 7-year-olds are definitely welcome. Great. We prayed, and we're going to study that part of the Bible now. And so keep the Bible open. I'm hoping you've got one in front of you. It helps to follow and share if the person next to you has got one, but you haven't. Now, I might just say before we start that when we finish, the normal question is, because we are amongst friends, we can talk. So if there are things you want to ask that I wasn't clear about, ask away. Or if there are things you want to say that you disagree about, you get your chance. So when we finish, you can start and we can have a conversation. It's that kind of relaxed setting. Now, to get into our little passage, Psalm 1 Samuel 23, let me ask you the leading question: how will you know that there is a good God? Where would you know where to look to find out whether God is good or not? Now, do you get your calculator out and count up your blessings? And it's nice and easy to find out evidence that God is good when the sun's out and everything's pleasant. But what happens when it's night time? Does our view of God suddenly go dark? Well, tonight I want to give you night goggles so that you can see God's goodness in the middle of sad times and suffering. Now, last week we saw, as we started this last one-third of the book of 1 Samuel, we've been starting with 1 Samuel way back in whenever we started, and we're going through bit by bit, and we've got to chapter 23. And last week we said that the last third of 1 Samuel is how David is having one bad hair day after another. Things go persistently wrong. Now, you might think, why do we have to go through chapter after chapter after chapter of this? Why can't we condense it into, say, okay, here's a big summary. Saul was after David, and David is on the run. And it's a pretty tough life. Job done. Why can't we just put it down to a few sentences like that? I think the Bible gives us page after page after page of the tough times and describes them to us to make the point to us that you don't flick an easy switch and have it there for 5 minutes and then it's gone away. So the Bible sometimes gives long chapters to bad times. Take the book of Job, for example. You get 42 chapters of pretty horrendous pain to make the point that there is no quick release from pain. It goes on and on and on, and we need to really let that soak in and understand that's really how it is. But we take in those long, hard lessons from the Bible not to depress us, but to see, as we'll see tonight, that it is in those times that we will see and treasure God's goodness almost far more than any other time. and we'll come through to that at the end. But the bad times are there, and in this chapter they are there for David. He suffers, and the last week we saw the surprise of that, because David happens to be God's favorite who suffers. You can listen to the sermon if you like on our website, but remember, what we've been discovering is that David is the Messiah of the Old Testament. He is God's promised king. His kingdom hasn't come yet, but he is the promised king. And in that sense, he is a preview of Jesus, and David, as a preview of Jesus, suffers and suffers. The last third of 1 Samuel is about David suffering. Almost the last third of the whole of every gospel is about Jesus suffering. Now, you might say, in David's case, it's a bit self-inflicted. For a start, his problems begin in verse 1 when the Philistines attack a city called Keilah. Now, what David does is he goes and he starts fighting Philistines. It's a bit of a high-risk thing as far as his men are concerned, because they say in verse 3, look here, we are in Judah, we're afraid. Why do you want to go pick a fight with the Philistines? What chance do we have? These are battle-seasoned warriors. They are the nation's enemies, public enemy number one. Let them do what they want. We aren't big enough to take them on. But actually, for David, it's nothing dangerous, because he always beats Philistines. David's not worried about Philistines, hasn't been once in this book. The only person he's worried about again and again and again is his own king. King Saul is out to kill him. And so he, so far, has been hiding from the king. He's done a good job, actually. He's kept his head down. The whole of chapter 22, he managed to stay undercover. But now, when he goes to Keilah to help this town against the Philistines, at that moment in time, he pops up above the radar, and Saul knows exactly where he is. Don't tell me that Saul doesn't know one of his own towns is being attacked by Philistines. When you look at verse 7, and you can see that Saul knows exactly when David gets there. So his intel is good. He knows what's going on in his territory. He knows that Keilah is coming under attack by the Philistines. He does nothing. David goes there, and now he's interested. But David is willing to go. Actually, it's Saul's job to go. Because if you know the story so far, you know that in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16... expensive tape recorders to drop and break. Chapter 9, verse 16, you see that it's Saul's job to go and beat Philistines. Right to start, Samuel is told by God, God's going to send him a man from the land of Benjamin, he happens to be Saul, anoint him, rule my people Israel, he will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. So it's Saul's job to deliver his people from the hand of the Philistines. David's the one who's doing Saul's job, and he's putting himself in harm's way to do that job of rescuing God's people. Now, that's a mirror to Jesus, isn't it? Who puts himself in harm's way to rescue and deliver God's people. But David is the real king, protecting his people, not Saul, who's officially in charge. So the Philistines are a threat, but actually it's Saul that's the real menace. He's now only got one enemy in the world, and that is David. So when Keilah is attacked, he doesn't go to help Keilah. No, the enemy he wants to kill is David. And so when David leaves Keilah, again in verse 14 you see that Saul is there seeking him day after day after day. It's relentless, this king. And you can tell how evil he is when you look at the fact that the next danger that he's facing David is from Keilah itself. Because Keilah is the city that he just rescued. But when Saul comes against David and David asks God, so now what? Is this city that I've just rescued going to give me into Saul's hands? The answer is yes, they will. That's amazing, isn't it? Betrayed by the people you've come to save. And that's exactly what the people of Keilah. Now, in one sense, you don't want to blame them. Because, frankly, Saul is such a menace. He is a far bigger threat to Keilah than the Philistines were. The Philistines, all they could do is attack their food supply. In verse 1, they do that. They attack the threshing floor. Okay? But Saul, Saul can do a whole lot worse than that. And hello. And grab a seat. It's over there, Anna, rather. Saul could do a whole lot more than that, because if you were here last week, you know what Saul did with the city of Nob. Absolutely every single man, woman, child put to death. These guys know what Saul is willing to do to one of his own cities. So it's hardly surprising that when they have to trade between their lives and David's, they prefer David to die instead of them. And so Keilah is going to betray David, and there's danger for him there. He has to run from them after saving them. It's another preview of Jesus, isn't it? Rejected by the people he came to save. And then lastly, the Ziphites made David suffer as well. They grass on him in verse 19. And they explain the general area that David is in, the strongholds at Horesh. They know the actual hill where he's hiding, the hill of Hakilah. And its exact location, it's south of Jeshimon. In today's what we used to say in the army when I was there, in today's mil-speak, they give Saul his grid reference. They know exactly where to nail him. And Saul goes after. The trap closes in. It's a thriller chase in verse 26. Saul coming down one hill, David the other. There's no escape. It's very exciting for us to read. But I tell you, I would hate to be that close to anybody who wants to kill me. David is suffering greatly. But it's in that suffering that David is close, not just to death, but to something else. He's close to God, who loves him. And you see that in this chapter again and again. First, you see that God speaks to him. He guides him in verse 12, in verse 2, doesn't he? So he inquires the Lord in verse 2, and the Lord answers him. His men aren't entirely happy with that answer, because the Philistines are, after all, pretty muscular and well-armed. So he asks God again in verse 3, and this time he gets this lovely, lovely reply. Can you see it? Go to Keilah, for I myself, that's emphasized, will help you win. In other words, my beloved David, when you get to Keilah, you will not experience your enemies, you will experience me. That's what you will experience in your danger. And it seems just at this moment that Abiathar the priest, who we saw escaping last chapter, at the end of chapter 2. Hey, all you guys who weren't here last week, you're going to wish you were here, weren't you? Well, I'll tell you the good news. Come back next week and you'll feel favored, okay? Because you'll be up with the story and the plot line. Okay. Well, Abiathar joined David last week. But it seems that this is the moment, it's Keilah that actually he catches up with David. And so in Keilah, the middle of difficulty, Abiathar comes with his ephod. I'm not a professor of ephods, so I can't tell you a whole lot more than the fact that it was sort of a kind of thing that the high priest wore, and it was used to find out how God would guide his people. The mechanics, I can't tell you. That's just how they used it. It seems like that's how they used it here. He got the ephod and he said, so what should I do next? But the point is this. Abiathar, you remember from last week, is the sole survivor of that butchery that went on at Nob. But yet that evil that killed off all those people in Nob now result in yet another instrument of consulting God being put into David's hands in the place where he was under threat in that city. God is speaking to David. I'll come back and say a bit more about how God speaks to us later. Secondly, he encourages David with Jonathan. This is odd, isn't it? Jonathan's dad, Saul, is hunting from every day. He can't find him. But Jonathan, Saul's son, gets to David. It's a wonderfully timed arrival because it's between the betrayal of Keilah on the one hand and the betrayal of the Ziphites on the other. And plumb in the middle comes Jonathan to encourage. And the way he encourages David is by reminding him of the future that God had promised him. By telling him, David, at this absolutely hopeless time when you can't think of a future beyond tomorrow, let me tell you what the future is. It's going to be that you will be the king of this country. And I want to be under you when that happens. So don't be afraid. It's astonishing that the Bible keeps telling us, Jonathan's telling David here, but the Bible keeps saying don't be afraid just at that moment when your panic levels are likely to be at their highest. Fancy telling you don't be afraid in a situation like this. But that's what the Bible does, you see. What the Bible's point is logically is simply this. Look, if you could see around the corner, if only you could see around the corner, you won't be afraid. So let me tell you what's around the corner. That's how it works. So, with the disciples being really scared about what's going to happen when Jesus dies. Jesus says, I'm going to die, and on the third day I will rise again. The reasons why they were so scared, even after he died, is that they'd forgotten what was around the corner. If only you can keep in front of you what is just around the corner, my friends, that will help you not to be afraid. That's how the Bible calms us. What Jonathan's really telling David is, look, it's not my dad, not your enemy that controls the future. God does. You're in his hands. And the future is far more certain than you think it is. Be secure. Don't be afraid. Now, Jonathan's a wonderful encourager. Wonderfully, he wants to serve under David when David is king. Sadly, that's never going to happen. This is the very last time David and Jonathan will ever meet. Take a good look. It's the last time you see Jonathan alive. But what Jonathan promised, his encouragement will come true. And here he is wonderfully part of God's closeness to David, encouraging him. And then lastly, he protects David. Now, see the Philistines attacking, or see Saul attacking, and God, as it were, shields David. But this time, the rescuing force, in a sense, are the Philistines, because they attack Saul, and as far as Saul is concerned, they are also a threat to his country. And David's not such a threat, because he knows exactly where David is. He can come back and get him anytime he wants. He will be back in chapter 24, but for now, he is off to protect his country against the Philistines. But marvelously timed, isn't it? And marvelous that Saul still goes after them, because frankly, the last time the Philistines were there, Saul didn't mind a bit. But this time he leaves David, he's almost in his hands. Now that's got to be something different. Slightly supernatural. And God is protecting his servants there. Yes, absolutely at the point of capture, but nonetheless, the trap is sprung. David is still free. God's goodness is still there to be seen. So it is very interesting. You asked David, if I could get a microphone and say, right, okay, David, tell me about that time. Let's have a quick look back on chapter 23, shall we, David? Tell us what your feelings are. And David opens a window and shouts down from heaven, Mike, I don't need to waste my time with you. Will you please go and read Psalm 54, because that will tell you exactly what I thought at that time. So why don't we do that? Psalm 54 is on page 575, keep a finger, and go to page 575, and those who haven't got Bibles, because I'm sorry, we're sort of slow in supply, we'll get a few more, I've got the words on the screen. Why don't we read these words together? But first, let me read the introduction, just so that you know that David is writing this after the Ziphites have betrayed him. Okay? So David's writing this psalm for the director of music with stringed instruments. So they've obviously got a rob in the house. It's a masculine David. When the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us? In other words, this is a psalm written with 1 Samuel 23. Make the connections? Yeah? Okay. With that in mind, let's read it together and we'll go through those words. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. You know, if you were here last week, yes, I know you wish you were here last week. You can listen to the sermon anytime you like. But when you see David under pressure, he usually talks to God. And there are psalms, seven psalms that come out of this last third of 1 Samuel. And this is one of them. And he writes about God. And what does he find? And what does he write about God in verse 6? He says that God is good. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is a good name. You deal with me in absolute goodness. In this time that I've just been through, I can see that. Now, can you get the point I'm trying to make this evening? That there is a goodness about God that you will only see when you are under attack and you are fearful for your life. And you are worried to the pit of your stomach. And it's in those times you will see God in ways you won't see him. Glorious in the normal happy times that we also enjoy. So, let's read together. What does that say to us today? Well, let me say, because we are here for the whole of our estate, not just for those who are gathered in a church. And so we want to broadcast out there. We want to say, if you're in here and new to Christian things, you are so welcome. And you might say, but what is it that I really want to get out of this tonight? What should I go home thinking? I think I'd love to say to you, if I was a slick salesman and polished tongued and all that, I'd love to say to you that if you become a Christian, the sun will come out of your life. You will never feel depressed. Things will never go wrong. You will never experience what is sometimes called the dark night of the soul. You will be prosperous. You'll be healthy. You'll be wealthy. My friends, I think I'm promising you lots of times of darkness if you follow Jesus. And there'll be people who want to discourage you. And your life will sometimes just feel horribly going wrong day after day. Yeah, I think I'm promising night times more than day times. But I want to tell you that it's in the night times that you will see the stars more than you will ever be able to count. It's in the daytime you will see many good things. Let your heart rejoice and be glad. I don't want to be one-sided. But there is a goodness about God that you will never see in the day. And it would be a false assurance if I was just to promise you a blank check of good times. But I want to promise you this, that follow Jesus, and in the worst days of your life, you will see the best aspects of God's love and his care for you. That is how it works out if you follow this king. What happens if you go to church lots? Let me say a word to those. What might this chapter say to you? I want to suggest that there's a warning here, because Saul is actually what you might call a churchgoer, a church leader. He is the head of God's people, and he has confidence in God. In verse 7, if you look at the words he says, God has delivered David into my hands. He knows how to do God talk. He actually does it quite well. If you look at verse 21 and Saul's words there, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Hey, this guy knows the lingo. But there is a slight worry about Saul, isn't there? Because Saul thinks God is on his side when things are going according to his plans. He's a daytime God. And when the sun's out, Saul's happy and he's using the God chat. There's God praise on the good days. But you'll also notice that this is a man who does the God talk while acting in his life against God's king. Don't miss that. And there's a telltale sign that we might be falling into that trap as well. As we call ourselves God people, and as we do our God talk on Sundays, there's a trap that we might become like him whenever we stop loving God's people. Begin to do things that might just be discouraging or even hurtful to them. And sadly, that is a trait of people who go to church. And I need that warning. And probably you do too. Saul was on the church side, but against, ultimately, God's king and those who followed him. Lastly, if you're finding life really tough now, a couple of suggestions. Maybe that actually you're a bit like David, and you really have no idea what this week is going to bring. And you've had worries, and you just are slightly fearful about your future, maybe very fearful about your future. Maybe not at this level, but certainly significantly so. What has this passage got to say to you? Two things. One, seek God. Two, see God. When I say seek God, I want to draw your attention to the fact that David is always doing that. Lord, I need you to lead me here. Am I going the right way? I want to have that kind of dependent conversation on you. I want to ask you and consult you in all these details. Now, it's very interesting to see David doing this in chapter 23 before he goes off to fight the Philistines. Like I said, David's actually quite good at fighting Philistines. He doesn't need to ask. And you might just remember that the first time he went off to fight a Philistine, which is a large brute called Goliath, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he didn't stop to ask God. He just waded straight in. Hey, I can kill lions. That guy's no problem. But now he's asking, why? Has David got a sudden crisis of confidence? He can't do what he's always done? No, I think actually it's just a mark of maturity. David no longer wants to be impulsive. And so he is aware that he needs more wisdom than his own. And so he always stops to ask. Now, isn't that like Jesus? Jesus constantly did what his father showed him to do, which is interesting. He always wanted to live under God's will. Now, we don't have ephods today to consult. We don't need ephods in our hands. We've got Bibles. How wise it would be for us to seek God, prayerfully asking him and asking for him to show us from the Bible how we might progress in our lives, how decisions might be made, how we might be wiser than we would be on our own. Seek God. Secondly, see God. In other words, don't go by your feelings when everything has gone wrong. God has promised to work in absolutely everything in your life to make you like Jesus if you are a believer, if you are a follower of his. So look carefully at what's going on in the bad days. And don't see that God has suddenly disappeared from view. Understand how God at that moment in time, see through the promise of the Bible, that at that moment in time, God is achieving his plans to bring you the best blessing of all, which is to make you like his son. And part of that blessing is to draw you to trust him, that he loves you very, very much in those tough days when he doesn't even seem to be there. So it is a wonderful thing, isn't it, that God does reveal himself to us in those dark days. And it'd be great if I could ask you to remember what we did at the beginning, which is to send you out in the new week with those night goggles on, that will help you to see his goodness when the shadow of darkness falls over your life. Just remember, the shadow of the Almighty is a part of it. Let's pray together, and then you can have your questions and your chance to say anything you like. Father, we thank you for showing David the goodness of your name on the worst days of his life. Please open our eyes to your goodness in our worst days as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.